Blog Talk Radio.
Saints, and welcome to another broadcast of Reformation News. I am your brother, I am your host, and I go by the moniker Radio Reformer. Radio Reformer's in the house tonight, my dear brothers and sisters, and I want to welcome all of our listeners from Norway, from Canada, from England, from Germany, from South Africa, from Zambia, and from many other parts of the world. Well, we have been presenting to you propositions, bullet points, if you will, arguments, in which we are challenging the Joint College of African American Bishops. We're charging them with leavening the African-American church in America with the leaven of Roman Catholicism, with the leaven of Roman Catholicism. Thus far, we have not heard a peep. We haven't heard a single word from any of the members of the Joint College of African American Bishops. We haven't heard a word. No, we haven't. We haven't. And one has to ask why. They claim, they tout, they boast that they are men of learning, women of learning, that one cannot be a bishop unless one can defend the faith. One such bishop on their council spoke of himself as being an inquisitor, said that in the Latin means a defender of the faith. He says one cannot be a bishop. One cannot be an inquisitor. If one is not a defender of the faith. So where is Bishop Jerry Hutchins? Why won't he call this broadcast? Why won't he challenge as I challenge him? I make the claim that he is not a bishop. He's a Romish bishop. He's not a bishop of Christ. He's a bishop of the Antichrist. Why doesn't Bishop Jerry Hutchins respond to that charge? I call him a bishop of the Antichrist. He's not a bishop of the Lord Jesus. Absolutely not. He's in bed with the Romish Church, and so is his presiding bishop, Paul Sylvester Morton. So is his colleague, the Bishop Lester Love, and a host of others. For the Joint College of African American Bishops has a vast membership. But like I said, not one. I would suspect, I don't know what their numbers are, since bishops in the African American church are multiplying like cockroaches in the projects, one would think that at this point, these bishops would number in the thousands. And every week, somewhere in America, there are countless elevation services where a new bishop who has walked around for 1 year calling him or herself bishop-elect is being elevated to the office of the bishop. And when they're elevated, when they're enthroned, they can drop the title elect and just go around being called a bishop, sticking out their ring finger and to let people bow before them and kiss their ring. So, my brothers and sisters, today, proposition number 24, it is linked to proposition number 23. Let me read to you Proposition 23 again. And in Proposition 23, it states, despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not an evangelical reformation, since it maintains a pre-Reformation Romish Anglican status quo. Let me read that to you again. Despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not an evangelical reformation, since it maintains a pre-Reformation Romish Anglican status quo. Now, we did an extensive broadcast on that yesterday. We broke that down. And basically what it means, what I intend to show, and what I did show, I think very well, if I may add, that when the Joint College of African American Bishops calls itself a reformation, that's a complete lie. Because to reform something means that one has corrected abuses and malpractices. But you cannot call yourself a Reformation if you are Catholic, if you are Anglican. Listen. That's why you have Protestants and Catholics. They're not in the same boat. They're not in the same boat. If you sound like a Catholic, if you ordain bishops like the Catholics do, if you dress like the Catholics, then you are a Catholic. I'm sorry. You're not Reformed. You're not Protestant. So they make the claim, and the claim is that they're an evangelical Reformation. But don't be deceived by that. They're not. They're not. They're absolutely not. Why? Because if you look at them today, if you look at the members of the Joint College of African American Bishops, when you look at the whole group, when you look at the whole lot, when you look at the entire herd, they look like bishops looked prior to Luther nailing the 95 Theses on the door of Wittenberg Castle Church. There's no difference between the bishops in the African-American church today and the bishops prior to 1517. There's no difference. The African-American bishops are Romish. You listen to their ordination services, they will tell you, and we are dressing this individual right now with, because, you know, there's an investiture ceremony when they're elevating someone. They put on their vestments, and so they say, and we're placing on this person now the Roman purple cassock. Well, what Rome are they talking about when they say the Roman purple cassock? They're talking about the Catholic Church. That's who they're talking about. So how can you claim to be evangelical and Reformed, but you're putting on the Roman Catholic clown suit? When they ordain someone, when they elevate someone to the office of a bishop, they say, they'll tell you, now, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we have elevated this person according to canon law. Well, what is canon law? Well, canon law is the bylaws of the Roman Catholic Church. It's how the Roman Catholic Church governs itself. That's canon law. Well, evangelicals don't have canon law. They don't subscribe to canon law. They don't submit to canon law. They don't ordain people according to canon law. Catholics ordain people according to canon law. We ordain them based on the canon of Scripture. Scripture alone. Sola Scripturas. Scripture alone. We're not Catholic. We're evangelical and we're Reformed. And we make no bones about it. So when the Joint College of Bishops says, our Reformation, what Reformation are you talking about? Because you haven't straightened out anything. To reform something means to straighten it out, to improve upon it, to make something crooked straight. Well, you're as crooked as they come. You're as crooked as they come. Why are they crooked as they come? Well, because if you build anything based on canon law, you're crooked. Because the only canon, the only rule of faith and life is the Bible. You eliminate the Word of God and you start building according to the doctrines of men and demons, which is what canon law is, you're gonna build crooked. Crooked. So, despite its claims, Mr. Jerry Hutchins, despite its claims, Mr. Paul Sylvester Morton, despite his claims, Mr. Lester Love, despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not an evangelical reformation since it maintains a pre-Reformation Romish Anglican status quo. Nothing's changed. Now, today's proposition is linked to the 23rd. This is the 24th. It reads like this. Despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not an evangelical reformation, but rather a Romish agency. What is the Joint College of African American Bishops? A Romish agency. It is a Roman Catholic arm. It is a Roman Catholic satellite corporation. It is a Roman Catholic agency which fosters counter-reformation measures. Now, what does it mean to foster counter-reformation measures? Well, if the Reformation made things straight, because you make things straight when you employ the Word of God. Remember, canon law, which is the doctrines of men and the doctrines of demons, twist things, corrupt things. They make things crooked. So here comes the Protestant reformers, and by using the Word of God, they straighten things out. They make things straight again. Well, what is a counter-reformation? Well, if the reformers straighten things out, here comes the response to the reformers, and now the counter-reformation, its objective is to make crooked once again what the reformers made straight. Do you follow me now? So, despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not an evangelical reformation. The Joint College of Bishops is not in the business of straightening anything out. That's a lie. The fact that they wear those clown outfits tells you that they have allowed themselves to be twisted. An individual called Satan will twist God's word, and by twisting God's word, will twist minds. Satan is called Leviathan, that twisted serpent. The twisted serpent is in the habit of twisting God's word, and when he applies the twisted word of God to the minds of men, those men wind up with twisted minds. So, these men who claim to be part of the Reformation, the evangelical Reformation at that, I would argue that is a lie. That's a lie. They are not part of the evangelical Reformation, because those of us who are constantly straightening things out by employing the Word of God. Only the canon of Scripture, only the Word of God can straighten out this crooked world, can straighten out a crooked life. Only the Word of God. Only the Word of God. The canon of Scripture is the only thing, not the canon, the code of canon law, which again is nothing more than the doctrines of men mixed in with doctrines of demons. When you have that toxic combination, you wind up with a bunch of twisted folk. So, they claim, and despite the claim, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not an evangelical reformation, but rather a Romish agency. But rather, a Romish battalion, a Romish group of special forces, if you will. And their job is to foster counter-reformation measures. In other words, if the black church got straightened out by the word of God, here comes these guys, and they will apply canon law to do what? To twist back. To make crooked again. See? And that's what the Counter-Reformation did in the 1600s, and it's doing it again today, because as we continue to reform, they continue to counter-reform. We make a move, and they match it. They match it. They match it. Now, they won't call this program because they know that I'll blow them out of the water. Bishop Jerry Hutchins, the Supreme Inquisitor Nator, he won't call this program because I'll embarrass him. And he knows it. I'll make him look stupid. I'll expose him. And he'll never live it down. That's why he won't call. That's why Paul Sylvester Morton won't call. That's why Lester Love won't call. Especially Lester Love. I mean, out of the three, he's the dumbest. He's the dumbest. So, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not an evangelical reformation. They're not in the business of straightening anything out, but rather they are in the business of making things crooked again. Why? Because they're agents of Rome. And as agents of Rome, they are sent to foster counter-reformation measures. In order to what? Fully eradicate Protestantism from the African-American church. There's a movement afoot to eradicate Protestantism from America. There's a movement afoot. And I'll play the audio to show that this is true. So here it is. This is my argument today. Again, the Joint College of African American Bishops claims it is an evangelical reformation. Now, let me play the audio for you. Let me play the audio because I want to show you that they claim to be a reformation. Here is their lead spokesman. Here is their presiding bishop. I mean, this is the presiding bishop of presiding bishops. This is the man who wrote the book, the asinine book, if you ask me. This is an asinine book. Only a jackass of jackasses could have written this. It's called The Bishopric. A handbook. That's right, I said it. A jackass of jackasses could have only written this. It's called The Bishopric. A handbook on creating episcopacy in the African American church. Even that's a lie. Because it's not a handbook on creating anything. It's a handbook on fostering Romish episcopacy. This guy isn't creating anything. He's just peddling what he got from Rome, what he got from the Anglican Church. This guy didn't come up with this stuff. This hee-hawing jackass didn't come up with this. He copied it. And he's pushing it within the black church. So here is the author of this book, The Bishopric. Here he is. And I want you to see how he mentions the word reformation. Let's listen. This clip is only 1 minute and 5 seconds long. Here he is.
Why should someone join? What makes the Joint College so attractive is that on the one hand, you avail yourself to a group of like-minded and like-faith church leaders under the canopy of a joint confederation of the Scarlet Robes.
Can you have one of the Scarlet Robes call me? Please, sir. Can you have one of the scarlet robes? Can you have one of your doctors call me? One of your theologians, one of your sages? Can you have one of them call me? So we can have, can you call? You have three doctorates. I would like to talk to you, sir. I would love to talk to you. I want to see what kind of doctorates you have. Can you call? Do you think you could call? Here he is.
Why should someone join? What makes the Joint College so attractive is that on the one hand, you avail yourself to a group of like-minded and like-faith church leaders under the canopy of a joint confederation of the Scarlet Robes, who enjoy apostolic succession and genealogical relationship to the sovereign of the church, Jesus Christ, and his original apostles, while at the same time not having to relinquish the distinctiveness of your Reformation.
Did you hear it? You can be part of this group without having to give up or relinquish the distinctiveness of your Reformation. Did you catch that? You can join us, he says. You can be part of us. You can be part of this ecumenical group without having to give up the distinctiveness of your Reformation. Well, again, what is it? I mean, when you hear the word Reformation, what does it mean? Well, it means to eliminate evil. It means to eliminate malpractices and abuses in the church. Well, with the bishops in the church, malpractice and abuses are on the rise. They're on the rise. Nothing's being corrected. Things are being fostered. Evil is on the rise. So he claims you can join. Why join the Joint College? Why join? Well, because you avail yourself of a confederation of those who come under the tent donning the scarlet robes. And you can join this group, but you don't have to give up your particular Reformation. Well, what Reformation can that be? But when they're all Romish, what possible Reformation? I mean, this guy is redefining words. He and his group are redefining words because, I mean, I read to you yesterday, we read, what does Reformation mean? To reform somebody means to improve them. To reform a church is to improve the church, not for the church to get worse. I mean, that's why kids were sent to reform school. That's why you rushed them to a reformatory, to straighten them out. You didn't send a kid to reform school so that he can come out being Al Capone. You didn't send a kid to reform school so that he can come out and be Babyface Nelson. You didn't send kids to reform school so that when they left, there would be Bonnie and Clyde. No, you sent kids to reform school to straighten them out, to make them productive members of society. That's what a reform school was for. That's what a reform school is for. So this guy's talking about Reformation, but you can still be a heretic. This guy talks about Reformation, but you can be part of the heart of church. This guy speaks of Reformation, but you can still deny the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. This guy claims to be a Reformation, yet he joins forces and and goes numerous times to Rome to meet and to have an audience with the ultimate antichrist in the world, the Pope. But yet, you're part of a reformation. Well, is either he's retarded, or he lacks reading comprehension, or he's an agent of Rome, fostering counter-reformation measures. Here he is again.
Time not having to relinquish the distinctiveness of your reformation, having to relinquish the distinctiveness of your reformation, or distinctiveness of your reformation, while at the same time not having to relinquish the distinctiveness of your reformation, or apostles, while at the same time not having to relinquish the distinctiveness of your reformation.
So what is it that makes you distinct? If you're in bed with Rome, if you're in bed with Rome, and this guy is one of the chief consecrators in the land, and you view his videos, they're all on YouTube. You view his videos where, as the chief consecrator, he does most of the speaking, and he tells the audience, well, we've just ordained this one according to, not the canon of Scripture. He doesn't say the canon of Scripture. He said, well, we've done everything we were supposed to do according to canon law. The reformers trashed canon law. They rejected canon law. They did away with canon law. Why? Because canon law is nothing more than the doctrines of men and the doctrines of demons mixed together. So what makes you distinct from the Roman Catholic? Nothing. In fact, you look at him in the video, and he's dressed, I mean, he looks like a Roman Catholic bishop, because he is. He's a Roman Catholic agent and stooge.
While at the same time not having to relinquish the distinctiveness of your reformation or organizational order, on the other hand, our traditions and history are rich. Our training and classes are relevant, and our fellowship divine. Join us and inherit all of this along with the knowledge that you're on the cutting edge of a grace that has eternal benefit.
Not going to benefit you in the lake of fire. I don't see how becoming an apostate and ending up in the lake of fire gives me eternal benefits. I'm not convinced in becoming an apostate, how joining the great falling away gives me eternal benefits. I don't get it. Here's another video of his. Here's another video where, again, the word reformation comes up. Here it is.
The Joint College of Bishops is a vision that grew out of a perceived need for preparing historically African-American men and women for episcopal office. Problem at the time and even now was the illegitimate manner in which bishops proliferated onto the church scene. They erupted on the scene motivated by personal desires for acclaim and having insufficient academic and or spiritual credentials. They had no record of ministerial formation to say, nothing of the right to be called by exalted titles. This was especially true in the African-American Pentecostal tradition. This is wrong on many levels. primarily because the motivation for ministry must be drawn from a slavish commitment to the cause of Christ and the upbuilding of his kingdom. We saw the need for providing training and tools for perfecting leadership with a view to the bishopric. The responsibility for both protecting the episcopacy and assuring it conforms to orthodoxy includes having some measure of watch care for weeding out the unsuitable and pretenders to the chair. The very first steps beyond commitment to Christ, divine calling, and theological preparation on the part of a candidate must be the development in them of a very high moral content of character with a strong emphasis on family. It is only then that a person can truly be considered ready for episcopacy consideration. It is with this in mind that I, along with the now Archbishops Roy Edmund Brown, the late Wilbert Sterling McKinley, and Presiding Bishop Paul Morton, were compelled to establish this joint college. This vision has expanded to include annual congresses where candidates, freshmen, bishops, as well as seasoned bishops, they come to be instructed, inspired, and sharpened in all areas of ministries and graces. However, the college is much, much more. The Joint College of African American Bishops is a concordat of Pentecostal and light faith Christian hierarchy who have banded together without the affliction of theological conflict, but rather.
Now, did you hear that? He says, we are a group that has come together, but there's no theological conflict. We don't fight. We don't use the sword of the Spirit. Did you catch that? Now, I wanted to interrupt them 1,000 times, but I have a lot of audio tonight. So I just let him go on babbling along. But this little piece here is the piece that I want you to focus on, because I want you to see that they have a corpus, they have a body, they have a group of bishops numbering in the hundreds, if not thousands. And they come together, but there is no, they don't battle over doctrine. They don't, iron doesn't sharpen iron. There's no, it's like in the book of Galatians, when Paul says, I had to rebuke Peter to the face. There's no rebuking anybody to the face. Now, the reason why Peter had to rebuke, or rather Paul had to rebuke Peter to the face, is because Peter was teaching something erroneous. And Paul had to reform him. Paul had to straighten him out. Paul had to get him back online, because Peter was becoming twisted. You read Galatians chapter 2. I withstood him to the face. See, there's none of that here. No. We just come together. We just come together. And we love on each other, because we're all part of this one big ecumenical one world religion tent. Listen to it again.
Of Pentecostal and light faith Christian hierarchy who have banded together without the affliction of theological conflict.
You see, we have banded together. We banded together without theological conflict. Hear it again. See, there's no reformation going on. They call themselves reformation, but there's no reformation. Here it is again.
Pentecostal and light faith Christian hierarchy who
without the affliction of deal. In other words, there's no contending for the faith. So then you're not a Reformation. You're not a Reformation. That's just a smokescreen. That's just a label that they use to wiggle their way into the church. But they're not into correcting anything, as I will show in many more propositions to come. I'm going to show it. So here it is. Here it is.
However, the college is much, much more. The Joint College of African American Bishops is a concordat of Pentecostal and light faith Christian hierarchy who have banded together without the affliction of theological conflict, but rather joined by a shared commitment to moral excellence, devotion to orthodoxy, and with a view to expanding the influence of the message of Christ in the Pentecostal tradition.
Well, how can you do that when Jesus said in Matthew 10, I did not come to bring peace but a sword? This guy has put down his sword, and every member of the Joint College of African American Bishops has put down the sword because there is no theological conflict. That has been eliminated. Paul could never withstand Peter to the face. Not in the Joint College of, I'm Reformed. And they're into accepting people of the so-called Reformed faith. Well, I mean, he and I would be going at it every 2 seconds. And he wouldn't like it. Because he doesn't want theological conflict. Here it is again. I mean, if I was at the Joint College, and the moment he said something stupid, I would raise my hand and say, excuse me, sir, excuse me. That doesn't line up with the canon of Scripture, but that's canon law. Well, it doesn't line up with the canon of Scripture. I challenge you to a debate. And, I mean, he would have a conniption. Why? Because they don't want to debate. They don't want to straighten things out like real reformers want to do. They just want to sing Kumbaya. They just want to be part of a love fest. A love fest of error.
And bishops, they come to be instructed, inspired, and sharpened in all areas of ministries and graces. However, the college is much, much more. The Joint College of African American Bishops is a concordat of Pentecostal and light faith Christian hierarchy who have banded together without the affliction of theological conflict.
And who told you to take it out? Who told you to take out the theological conflict? Who told you to take it out? Jude said, brethren, let us earnestly contend for the faith. Paul said, I mean, what is he going to do? Well, I mean, Paul, the Apostle Paul, this man claims to be the successor of the apostles. This man speaking here claims to be a successor of the apostles. Well, the Apostle Paul said, he revealed to us in the book of Ephesians that God has given to each Christian an armor, a Christian armor, the armor of light. And a piece of that armor is the sword of the Spirit. Now, what are we going to use the sword of the Spirit for? To cut turkey sandwiches at the next Joint College? I mean, is that what we're going to use the sword of the Spirit for? To slice tomatoes and lettuce so that we can have a nice crispy salad the next time we get together at the annual conference? Is that what the sword of the Spirit is going to be used for? To cut apples and potatoes? No, my dear brothers and sisters. We were given a sword of the Spirit, and no man, no institution, no agency has the right to take the sword of the Spirit out of your hand or my hand. We are to earnestly contend for the faith. But this guy says, no, no, no. There's no theological conflict. No, no. We removed that. We removed that. There's no debate here. We don't debate anything. We just come to hear ourselves talk. We just come to hear an annual report.
Like faith Christian hierarchy, who have banded together without the affliction of theological conflict, but rather joined by a shared commitment to moral excellence, devotion to orthodoxy, and with a view to expanding the influence of the message of Christ.
Well, you can't do it without the Word of God. This is a joke. This is a joke. The guy speaking out of both sides of his mouth. See, he is the leader of this organization that is fostering counter-reformation measures. Now, what is the counter-reformation? Well, let me read to you. I'm going to read to you from the Dictionary of Bible and Religion. The Dictionary of Bible and Religion. And the general editor of this grand work, this is a seminary work. I mean, this is a, all seminaries, all colleges, all Bible colleges have this book, this massive tome in their library. The general editor is William H. Gentz. And in his article on the Counter-Reformation, or another name for the Counter-Reformation is the Catholic Reformation. Now, it reads like this. This is the article on the Counter-Reformation. When the Protestant Reformation erupted and attracted converts, Roman Catholicism sought to recover members and territories by redefining its doctrines. This was done in the Council of Trent from the years 1545 to 1563. It reaffirmed every dogma questioned by the Protestants. In other words, please note that the Roman Catholic Church, in putting together this council, ended up with the same heresies that they had before. Let me read it again. It says, it reaffirmed, not that it corrected. You see, when they talk about a reformation, what are you talking about? To reform something is to eliminate abuses, eliminate malpractices, get rid of the thievery, get rid of the sin. No, but look what it says. It reaffirmed every dogma questioned by the Protestants. Trent made scripture and tradition equal sources of faith and morals. Check that out. Standing next to the Bible with equal footing was the traditions of men. I'm going to read that again. It says, Trent made scripture and tradition equal sources. Think about it. The word of man and the word of God were equal in revelation and in power. Now, what kind of lie is that? It goes on to say, Trent made scripture and tradition equal sources of faith and morals, sanctioned the Apocrypha, adopted Jerome's Vulgate Latin Bible as official, defined justification to include meritorious good works. In other words, if you're going to be justified in the eyes of God, yeah, Jesus did something, but you have to do good works also. In other words, you help Jesus in saving you. You add to your salvation. In other words, Jesus wasn't enough. you have to do some things. You have to cooperate with Jesus. You have to help Jesus in saving you. Well, that's a lie. It goes on to say, it adopted Jerome's Vulgate Bible as official, defined justification to include meritorious good works, reaffirmed transubstantiation, which is the heretical teaching that during the Mass, the priest is able to change the wine into the blood of Jesus and the bread into the body of Jesus. Now, you just know that transubstantiation isn't true, because when you're taking communion, you know the difference between grape juice and blood, and you know the difference between raw flesh and a piece of bread. Not only that, if you were to take it and put it under a microscope, you would see that that communion cup does not contain any blood. If you were to do a spectral analysis, if you were to take that piece of bread and send it out to some lab after the priest turned it into the body and blood of Christ, after he did the Mass, take what the priest gave you and send it to some lab, and you see that they'll come back telling you that's not blood and that's not flesh, but not according to the Roman Catholic Church. They reestablish transubstantiation. It says, and the seven sacraments withheld the cup from the laity, extolled celibacy as a more excellent way than marriage. Now, you know what the Bible says. Paul says it is a doctrine of demons to prohibit people from getting married. Paul said that in his epistle to Timothy. He said in the last days there will come some come who will forbid marriage. Well, that's the Roman Catholic Church. Paul called that a doctrine of demons to prohibit marriage. Well, the Roman Catholic Church, that's what they reaffirmed. They extolled celibacy as more excellent than marriage. Wasn't it God who said it is not good for man to be alone? Didn't God say that? But now the Roman Catholic Church says we know better. It's good for you to be alone. When God said it's not good for you to be alone. It goes on to say, the article does, Trent reaffirmed that souls could be helped in purgatory. They continue to teach purgatory and upheld the use of relics and indulgences. It goes on to say, to stop heresy and untruth, the Catholic Reformation also resorted to force against individuals with a renewed Inquisition, which was started in the year 1542, and with a military might against the Lutherans in Germany, Calvinists in Holland, the Huguenots in France, and the Anglicans in England. By the 17th century, a reformed Roman Catholic Church had curbed the effects of Protestantism and recovered much of its lost prestige. So notice, my dear brothers and sisters, you see, when the reformers came and straightened things out, the Roman Catholic Church came with a counter-reformation. And what was a counter-reformation? To go back and make things crooked again. That's what a counter-reformation means. Someone comes along and makes something straight. I come back and I bend it. I come back and I twist it. They make it straight, I twist it. The reformers use the canon of scripture to straighten out the world. And here comes the Ramish Church with a counter-reformation with a different canon called canon law. And what do they do with canon law? They reaffirm all of the heresies and go back to twisting what we just made straight. That's a counter-reformation. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, this is going on constantly. This is going on constantly. Here's a video. Here's a video. Here's a video. Here's a video. Here's a guy who is no longer with us. He passed away shortly after this. His name was Bishop Tony Palmer. Tony Palmer. And he was a stooge. He was an emissary of Pope Francis. And here he is, here he is, here he is, being given an open door by another heretic by the name of Kenneth Copeland. And Kenneth Copeland now allowed this stooge to speak to his followers. Kenneth Copeland, who supposedly is an evangelical, that's a laugh. Who supposedly is a prophet and a teacher of God, that's a laugh. The guy's a heretic. He's an agent of Satan. Now he joins forces with the ultimate agent of Satan, which is Pope Francis at this time. And he receives Pope Francis's stooge and gopher, this guy who went by the name of Bishop Tony Palmer. Here he is appearing before Kenneth Copeland's group, which is massive, in the tens of thousands, telling them how now the Reformation is over. There's nothing to fight about. We kissed and made up. You see, this is a counter-Reformation. This is to undo all of the gains made by Luther and his colleagues 500 years ago. They are trying to erase the gains. Just like there was a counter-reformation in Luther's day, there's a counter-reformation today. Undoing and twisting. You see, they're undoing everything the Protestant reformers gained. And they're going back to twisting the truth, twisting the Word of God, twisting the minds of poor people. Here is the late Tony Palmer trying to con people into joining the Roman Catholic Church once again.
And when I saw that, I realized that I'd given my life to a good cause, because it wasn't just some political, diplomatic maneuvering of the Catholic Church to try and get us all to become one big thing. They really wanted their people to come to faith. About 8 years ago, I was working for the Catholic Church in South America, in Argentina. And it's protocol when we go into a Catholic diocese, we go visit the Catholic bishop, and we ask his permission to work among his people. And when I went to Argentina, the bishop that I had to visit at that time was Father Mario Jorge Bergoglio. And he and I struck up a very intimate relationship. I have three spiritual fathers. The man who ordained me a priest, Archbishop Robert Wise, 10 years ago, and then later consecrated me 4 years ago as a bishop. He's my spiritual father. Kenneth Copeland, without a doubt, he received me in South Africa very much, so we connected very quickly, you and I. And Emmy and Gloria, my wife. We had good times, those three victory campaigns in 99. And I remember the day before I was ordained a priest, I came to Brighton to visit you and ask for your permission and your blessing to be a priest. And you prayed for me behind the curtains, behind the stage, before I went off the next morning and became a priest. And the third spiritual father was Mario Jorge Bergoglio. Because, you see, my wife, when she saw she could be Catholic and charismatic and evangelical and Pentecostal, and it was absolutely accepted within the Catholic Church, she said that she'd like to reconnect her roots with her Catholic culture. So she did. And so I was working in Italy with the Catholic Church. My wife was a charismatic Catholic. My children were going to Catholic school, so we raised our kids Catholic. Charismatics. Pentecostals. Evangelicals. Jesus was all of those, you know. Jesus is sacramental. He instituted the sacraments. He did the things that was required of him in the synagogue. He believed in sign and symbol. He used it all the time in his parables. But he was also evangelical because he said, you have to be born again. It is written. He was also the contemplative. He was also the charismatic. How much of Jesus do you want? Do you only want one denomination of Jesus? Jump in. Get it all. So Father Mario, he took me aside and he heard about my testimony about having this ecumenical family, and he started a friendship with me. We started studying together, meeting more often, to a point where he became one of my mentors. And it was very surprising to me when he emailed me a week before the election of the Pope last year, and he said, Tony, will you please pray for me because they called me into the conclave. Now, conclave is when they choose the Pope, because conclave means with a key, with key, conchiave. That's what it means, with a key. They literally lock the cardinals into the Sistine Chapel until they've made a decision. Conclave. So I was thinking maybe he had to go in there and be one of the cardinals, because he was a cardinal, to pray for the Pope. And I was on the train leaving Rome that day when they announced the Pope. And the Pope was Mario Jorge Bergoglio, my friend, my spiritual father, had become the Pope. Now, you need to be clear, this is not about my story, even though I promised, Kenneth asked me if I just connect the dots so you'd understand. This is important for you. It's important for the partners, because you support the work I do. But this is not about my story. This is about his story. His story. Because God is doing something. Now, I walked in after, I'm jumping the gun. Let me just say, Christmas time. Because my spiritual father, one of my mentors, had become Pope, I'm mature enough to know that my relationship is going to change now. He's got a new job description. I didn't expect to have a friendship like I had before. But I felt blessed that I had that time with him. He imparted many things to me, like all my spiritual fathers have. I got a phone call just after Christmas when I was relaxing with my son, watching a bit of TV. And I grabbed my mobile phone. I said, yes, Tony Palmer speaking. And he says, hello, this is Pope Francis. I thought it was one of my friends. They were looking at me through the window. And I said, Father Mario? He said, yes. So I ran upstairs to my office where there was no noise. And I said, what are you phoning me for? He said, when are you going to be in Rome next? I said, I'll be in Rome next 2 weeks' time. I have to visit one of my congregations. He said, can you come and see me? This nobody from South Africa who gives up his house to follow some crazy call from the Catholics ends up getting a phone call at home from the Pope. So I said to him, look, I'll be there on the 13th. He said, no, I'm busy. And this is, I'm not making this up. This is how it was. Emmy was at the door listening to the conversation. And I said, well, I can do the 14th. I can stay one day extra in Rome. He said, let me go get my diary. I heard the phone go on the table. I heard the feet come back. He said, Bishop Tony? He said, yes. He said, 14th's good for me. I'm free. He said to me, what time? I said, you're the Pope, and you're asking me what time? He said, yeah, what time suits you? So I thought, well, 10 o'clock, because I can miss the traffic, because Rome's bad, the traffic. So I said, 10 o'clock will suit me fine. He said, see you at 10 o'clock. So I said to him, Pope Francis, I can't believe that you're phoning me. I don't know how to react to you. I was just being honest. He said, what do you mean? I said, you're the Pope of the Universal Church. 1.2 billion people. And I'm just an everyday clergyman doing his bit for the kingdom. He said, Tony, we cut covenant. We're brothers. He said, nothing will change our friendship. I was blessed. Because all these stories you've heard about Francis, about picking his friends up in his Pugmobile and taking them and all that, going out to visit people, this, he hasn't changed his spots. So, I went last Tuesday, I went to see him. We had the morning together, just me and him, the whole morning in his apartment. And I asked him, I said, so what's the agenda? Why did you call me? He said, I have no agenda. There's nothing to discuss. That's a father. That's a mentor. So I started to tell him, you know, I said, I can't believe I'm sitting here. I said, you know how much we can do together? Yes. And we made a covenant to work for unity for the church. And I said, listen, next week I'm going to Kenneth Copeland Ministries Ministers Conference. And I told him about you. Told him all your crazy stories. I said, there's going to be thousands of leaders, and these guys have their jets. They've got TV shows. I said, they've got churches of 10,000, 2,000, 20,000. I said, these are big fishes. So he said, so what do you want to do? I said, well, can you please? I told him about Kenneth and Gloria's partnership with us from day one. And you know, I lost a lot of evangelical friends because they thought I'd betrayed the faith because I was building a kingdom and not an empire. Sorry. And so I said to him, how's about we take, can you give Kenneth a word and give the leaders a word? He said, okay. So I'm waiting for him. And he says, you want to take a message next week to Texas for me? I said, yes, sir. So I said, you want me to write it down? He said, why don't we make a video? Now, I had in the back of my mind, I had my iPhone, right? I always have my iPhone. I had in the back of my mind to ask him, but I didn't want to be cheeky and break the friendship. I don't want to abuse a friendship. Friendships are sacred. They are gifts from God. You can't use friendships. Let God use your friendship, but you don't use it. And so I was waiting to see if there was like a Holy Spirit opportunity to ask him. But he was the one who asked. He asked, can I make a video? And so we've had it edited. We've had it subtitled because he speaks in Italian. He doesn't speak English. He tries in the beginning, but then he switches to Italian straight away. So tonight, the Pope, it's a historic moment because I've served three popes because I started working with them when John Paul was still alive, and then the Pope Benedict, and now Pope Francis. And you know, Pope Francis, St. Francis of Assisi was an open charismatic. This is the first pope in history that took the Francis's name, because he's openly charismatic. And this is history that we've got a pope who recognizes us as brothers and sisters, speaks to us as brothers and sisters, and has sent a message to us, and you'll see what the message is about. And I need you to at least understand a little bit of the history behind this, because we are living in an incredibly important generation. I believe that God has brought me here to this year's Ministers Conference in the spirit of Elijah.
Okay, enough of the insanity. Guy has met his maker. He's no longer with us. He died shortly after that, and he's no longer in the service of Pope Francis. Now, here is a news clip, and this is the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church signing an agreement for unity. Think about that. Martin Luther's group, 500 years later, is signing an agreement with the Catholic Pope and saying, let's get back together again. See, that's the Counter-Reformation. What is the devil trying to do? Erase all the gains. Here it is, folks. You're not going to believe your ears. Here it is.
This is Keep the Faith Ministry News. I'm Hal Mayer. After 500 years of separation, and after many attempts by the Catholic Church to bring Lutherans back into Rome, including a 30-year war, The establishment of the Jesuits, whose mission is to undo all that Protestantism has done, and other tactics, the Roman Catholic and Lutheran churches are now contemplating taking communion together. The Council of the General Synod and the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Canada, the ELCIC, discussed the commemoration in 2017 of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation on November 14. They had taken an extremely important step the previous month. On October 30, in jointly issuing a document entitled Declaration on the Way, Church, Ministry, and Eucharist, they called for the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity and the Lutheran World Federation to create a process and timetable to address outstanding issues between them. They are also seeking more opportunities to take communion together. Non-Roman Catholics are occasionally, though rarely, given communion by Catholic priests in certain circumstances. If that comes to fruition, we've reached a major, major milestone. The increasing rapprochement between Lutherans and Catholics in recent years has symbolically encouraged the leaders of both sides. The release of Declaration on the Way is one sign. Another is a recent tweet by Pope Francis on Martin Luther's birthday, November 10, in which he used the phrase Semper Reformanda, a clear allusion to the early Lutheran rallying cry, Ecclesia Semper Reformanda Est, meaning the church must always be reformed. The tweet warmed the hearts of Lutheran ecumenists. Another sign that rapprochement is near is the fact that Lutherans and Roman Catholics are labeling the events planned for 2017 as a commemoration of the beginning of the Reformation, not a celebration. This is a choice of words that places guilt on the Lutherans for being loyal to the Bible. It delighted me enormously to hear the Holy Father use the words, said Reverend André Laverne, assistant to the bishop, Ecumenical and Interfaith ELCIC. That was not an accident. There are no such accidents, he added with a smile. Another anniversary in 2017 will mark the beginning of the ecumenical dialogue between the Roman Catholic and Lutheran churches, which started in the 1960s after Second Vatican Council that initiated the ecumenical movement. Described as a new spirit that swept through the Catholic Church and led it to open its windows and doors to a world beyond itself and invite conversation. The ELCIC commemoration is very much built on the ecumenical dialogue proffered by the Vatican, Laverne said. The discussion also centered around the landmark joint declaration on the doctrine of justification, the JDDI, a key foundation agreement in which Roman Catholic, Lutheran, ecumenical dialogue and understanding was released in 1999. The document declares that Catholics and Lutherans have reached consensus on the basic ideas around the doctrine of justification, which was at the center of the separation at the Reformation. Previously, the World Methodist Council had adopted the theological statement, and the Anglican Consultative Council is contemplating a similar gesture, which it will discuss at its meeting in Lusaka, Zambia in 2016. Who knows what tomorrow will bring? In a place where 500 years after the Reformation, Lutherans and Catholics are talking about communion together, said Laverne. The Roman Church now presents a fair front to the world, covering with apologies her record of horrible cruelties. She's clothed herself in Christ-like garments, but she is unchanged. Every principle of the papacy that existed in past ages exists today. The doctrines devised in the darkest ages are still held. Let none deceive themselves. The papacy that the Protestants are now so ready to honor is the same that ruled the world in the days of the Reformation, when men of God stood up at the peril of their lives to expose her iniquity. She possesses the same pride and arrogant assumption that lorded it over kings and princes and claimed the prerogatives of God. Her spirit is no less cruel and despotic now than when she crushed out human liberty and slew the saints of the Most High. That's Great Controversy, page 571. This is Keep the Faith Ministry News. Thank you for watching.
And there you have it. The Roman Catholic Church, under a new wave of countermeasures, is trying to undo the Protestant Reformation, even among those Lutherans. But here is the Roman Catholic Church now doing the same among the Anglicans, among those of the Church of England.
The Anglican bishops, priests, and faithful that until now have come to the Catholic Church were received individually. Now Benedict XVI has created a system so that Anglican parishes or entire dioceses can be received in the Catholic Church. Some 50 Anglican bishops have asked for their diocese to be welcomed in this way. The system requires the Anglican groups to accept the doctrine of the Catholic Church and the authority of the Pope.
Yes, they will be Catholics. And that that will be clear because, like people who go through an RCIA or catechumenal process, they both ritually and personally make a profession of faith, and so that's clear.
The structure that will welcome Anglican newcomers is based on personal ordinariate, similar to military ordinariate, or Catholic churches of Oriental Rite.
This form, the personal ordinariate, allows for something very much part of the local church, and as groups emerge who wish now to take advantage of this apostolic constitution wherever in the world, they can do so in a local way in consultation with the Holy See and with the conferences in each place.
The Holy See names the ordinary, which could be an Anglican priest or bishop received in the Catholic Church. Anglican bishops who are married cannot be ordinaries. Only celibate Anglican bishops or priests will be able to exercise this charge. Anglican priests who are married can continue in their ministry as clergy and pastors. With this new structure, Anglicans can come into full communion with the Catholic Church, still staying true to Anglican spiritual and liturgical patrimony, similar to Catholic churches of Oriental Rite. Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, spiritual leader of the Anglican Church, gave his approval to the new project. The next step in the process is an apostolic constitution signed by the Pope that'll put the ordinariates in effect. The decision gives way to partial unification, while ecumenical dialogue for full communion with the Catholic Church continues.
And there you go. The same way the Roman Catholic Church is extending its hands towards the Lutherans to suck them in, it's also suckering the Anglicans. Just like the Roman Catholic Church sent Bishop Tony Palmer to Kenneth Copeland to sucker and to draw in those people. And just like what happened with the Lutheran Church, and just like what happened with the Anglican Church, and just what's happened with these charismatics under Kenneth Copeland, now in the Black Church, in the African American Church, we have a counter-reformation going on right before our very eyes. That's why Proposition 24 states, despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not an evangelical reformation. They stand up for nothing. They defend nothing. They correct nothing. But rather, they have proven to be a Romish agency, stooges of Rome, which foster counter-reformation measures in order to fully eradicate Protestantism from the African American church. As you can see, my brothers and sisters, Satan's attempt to make all of the churches in the world ecumenical is in full swing. And the African American church is being drawn in. And who is drawing them in? These double agents called the Joint College of African American Bishops. They are not who they claim they are. They are not. Now, the final audio that I have today is a video entitled, What Was the Catholic Reformation? And this is very instructive. It is 8 minutes long. I pray your patience. Listen to this, my dear brothers and sisters. What was the Catholic Reformation, or otherwise known as the Counter-Reformation? Let us listen.
Hi, my name is Paul Sargent, and welcome once again to AP Euro Bit by Bit, the series in which I'm trying to teach you modern European history in small bite-sized pieces so that you can better understand it. So today, we're going to look at the response of the Catholic Church to the Protestant Reformation. Known in history as the Catholic or the Counter-Reformation. So let's get into it. So if you've been watching AP Euro Bit by Bit, you'll see that the Protestant Reformation had fundamentally changed the way religion worked in Europe. Protestant groups started by Martin Luther and continued by the second generation of guys like Calvin and Zwingli and others decided to break away from the Catholic Church and to challenge Catholic dogma. Catholic doctrine, the belief that the Catholic Church had about salvation, and the way they were going about doing business. And this is a Catholic Church that had unified Christendom into one thing for nearly 1,000 years. And so now they were facing a unique challenge. They decided to meet together at the Council of Trent. And the goals of the Council of Trent were to do two things. Number one, they were going to respond to the challenges of Protestant groups. And number two, they were going to respond to complaints about abuses within the Catholic Church coming from, well, within the Catholic Church. So their entire program and what they decided was really based on three principles. Now, just so you understand, this council met for a very long time. Intermittently, they met between 1545 and 1563, and in the end, they decided, first of all, that they were going to address Catholic doctrine, Catholic dogma, the beliefs of the Catholic Church. And their solution to this was really very simple. They weren't going to change them. That Catholic belief, having been established for 1,500 years, was correct. That salvation involved both faith and good works. There were seven sacraments that needed to be followed, and they also affirmed that authority in religious matters comes not only from the Bible, but also from the collected writings and understandings and everything else produced by the Catholic Church and Catholic thinkers for the last 1,500 years. So they didn't give any ground to the Protestants on the doctrine side. They said Protestants were wrong on this. The second thing addressed by the Council of Trent was abuses within the Catholic Church. Now, these were the things that really started Reformation efforts, the fact that there were things going on which didn't seem quite Catholic. And the Catholic Church readily admitted that there were problems. And so they made a series of reforms within the church to change some of the practices of the people within the church. For example, they outlawed the practice of simony, of buying church offices. They reinstituted and reemphasized celibacy within the priesthood, which had really kind of gone away during the Middle Ages and the Renaissance and gotten pretty ugly. They reaffirmed the sale of indulgences, but they spoke out against the abuse of the sale of indulgences. In other words, using them as a tool to raise money. And they instructed that the illiteracy of the priests was going to be addressed. Priests needed to be educated and literate and be able to really do their job in an educated way. In terms of reform within the church, they really did make a lot of steps in terms of trying to rein in a lot of the things which had been giving the Catholic Church a bad name for a few centuries now. And finally, the Council of Trent had to take action in order to put forth these reforms. And really, their actions were all about trying to root out what they saw as heresy. So, number one, they created the Jesuit Order. The Jesuit Order was going to be in charge of really education, but it was also going to be in charge of carrying out the work of rooting out heresy. So, in sort of a weird confluence, they set up some of the greatest universities and education systems throughout Europe. They go about conversion efforts in areas of the world which were being colonized, especially by the Spanish and the Portuguese. They convert natives throughout North and South America and really try to educate them on Christian doctrine, Catholic doctrine, if you will, and sort of getting them towards the road to salvation. But the Jesuits were also in charge of the Inquisition and trying to find heretics and get them out, to make them confess and then do some pretty nasty things to them. The other thing the Catholic Church did is they created the Index of Prohibited Books. And the Index of Prohibited Books was going to expand and expand and expand. And really what it is, it's a list of books that Catholics should not read because they have teachings, they have ideas, which the Catholic Church determines to be, well, bad. And think about this. In this era of enlightened understanding of things, and in this era where we celebrate Banned Book Week and all of that, it's really hard for us to understand the idea of banning books. But in a purely religious sense, the world is caught in a battle between God and Satan. And those things which are not holy are, by definition, tricks of the devil to try and gain souls. Getting rid of those takes away the temptation from souls and allows them an easier path to salvation. So it makes sense. I'm not saying I'm a fan of banning books, but it makes sense, especially at the time. So what were the effects of the Council of Trent? Well, education throughout Europe definitely benefited from the Jesuit universities that were put up. It really made it so that Protestantism couldn't really take hold in southern Europe. So they held on to Italy and the south of the Holy Roman Empire, Spain, Portugal, areas like that, and thus lots of the new colonies which are being established. Was it a success? Well, the Catholic Church still stands today as a very powerful institution, and they don't meet again to change Catholic belief, dogma, practices, or anything else until Vatican II. On the other hand, Protestantism does flourish in the north of Europe. It does spread to colonies in some areas, especially those areas colonized by the Dutch and the British, and Protestantism is still alive today. So it's a mixed bag, but the Catholic Reformation and the Counter-Reformation does try to stop the Reformation, but holds a line with we're right on the beliefs. And that's what's important to know. So that's about it for the Council of Trent. Thanks for watching. My name's Paul Sargent. This is AP Euro Bit by Bit. If you haven't subscribed yet, please.
And there you have it. And instead of holding their ground, the Roman Catholic Church is taking over. They're taking over. Look at the black church. Go on any given Sunday and you'll see a Roman Catholic stooge dressed in a Roman Catholic clown suit, spouting Roman Catholic canon law each and every Sunday. The Counter-Reformation is on, and that's quite evident in the African American Church. The Joint College of Bishops, of African American Bishops, is not an evangelical reformation. They are a counter-reformation. They're agents of Rome. Like to hear from the Joint College of Bishops, but I won't hold my breath. I'll be back tomorrow, Saints, with another proposition, with another convincing proof. God bless you in Jesus' precious name.
To work us one. Jesus is.